Cześć.
It was approximately 2.5 years ago when I was preparing to take my family halfway across the country to Greensboro, North Carolina, leaving behind the First Colony Church of Christ family, many friends, family from many years back. And it was here in this very room that some of you, as I was preparing to enter the week-to-week preaching world, were saying to me, Jason, how are you going to find something to say to those people every week? And at the time, I wasn't worried. I knew there were thousands of things to preach, many books of the Bible, thousands of verses. How could I ever run out of messages or topics? Well, after 2.5 years and 121 sermons, I have learned my lesson. There are, in fact, not 1,000 things to preach. There is only one thing worth proclaiming, and that is forgiveness through the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. In the words of Jesus himself from Luke chapter 24, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. And so this morning I'm here to share with you a message about forgiveness, because it has been the most significant thing I have discovered in the last 2.5 years of my life. I was first inspired when I stumbled upon the words Jesus preached from his pulpit, the cross. Looking down at maybe his disciples, his friends who deserted him, the religious leaders who threw together kind of a trial to convict him, the witnesses who lied about him, the crowds who turned on him and insulted him, the guards who physically assaulted him. And somewhere, somehow, he has the strength and the courage to say this prayer, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness is like hard, frozen ice cream, because it doesn't come easy sometimes. It's like the man who found out the preacher was going to talk about forgiveness, and he said, oh, good. There are a lot of people at this church that struggle with forgiveness. Which I've come to understand is I really struggle with forgiveness. And who doesn't? It's like hard frozen ice cream, but forgiveness is sweeter than chocolate cake. In fact, forgiveness is the sweetest, if not the most powerful, encounter in the human experience. There was one lady who was studying forgiveness, and she came and shared the story with me that she always had thought forgiveness was mainly about not going to hell after you die. Until one day she was at work and one of her coworkers said something to her that really offended her. You know how people just say things sometimes, just get under your skin, and she was angry at this woman. She went back to her desk. She couldn't work. She couldn't think about anything. Her mind was hijacked. She was trying to think of ways to kind of get even with this woman. And then she remembered she had been studying about forgiveness. She said, maybe I should forgive her. And she did. And she explained to me how the most incredible thing happened to her. She was transformed internally. There was a real sense of peace that began to settle in her heart and in her mind. She said, Jason, I don't think I will think about forgiveness in the same way anymore. I always knew it had the power to save me from hell after I died, but I didn't know it had the power to save me from hell in this life. And that is the living hell of living with a heart that is consumed and a slave to anger and hatred and resentment. And I'm preaching about forgiveness, I guess, because not because I've seen it work itself in the lives of other people, but because I've seen it work itself in my own life. When I look back over my 32 years, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I have betrayed confidence. And I have hurt friends, people that I love. There have been times when I have not lived up to my fullest potential, and there have been times when I have not come to the defense of the innocent. I have spoken lies. I have broken the bones of another human being. I have broken property. And worst of all, I have broken my own promises. There were no reasons, no good excuses, no rationale, no nothing to justify my behavior. Simply put, I was wrong. And the people that I wronged and offended in my life, those who I loved and those who I didn't know, they had every right and every reason to say to me and keep saying, I hate you. I can never trust you. I divorce you. I'm going to destroy you. I can never speak to you again. But surprised by love, they looked me in the eye and they said, I forgive you. And it's at that moment that you understand that I understand. Forgiveness is the sweetest, if not the most powerful experience known to humanity. How different we would be if we all lived and understood this way. It hasn't always been that way. From the very beginning, from the days of Cain and Abel, just outside the garden gate, we find the first brothers, the first sibling rivalry. Conflict begins to boil within this relationship, and that conflict begins to grow and grow in Cain's heart, and eventually it reaches its conclusion, and it ends with murder, a brother taking the life of another brother. And when we get in our vehicle and we travel through the remaining pages of Genesis, that's what we find. Brother after brother, conflict after conflict, fight after fight. It just keeps going on and on and on. It's Abraham and Lot. It's Ishmael and Isaac. It's Jacob and Esau. Now Jacob, he has 12 sons. How do you think this is going to work out in his family? Well, as you would expect, conflict arises among the brothers. And if you forgot the story in Genesis chapter 37, let me just refresh your memories. Jacob is an older man. Remember, his name is changed to Israel after his nights-long wrestling match with God. In fact, I brought with me an ancient photograph of Jacob. You probably haven't seen this before. I think we have it on the PowerPoint here. Now, the old man, Jacob, has a son whom he loves dearly. And now, don't show this next slide until I prompt. Greg, hold on to the next slide for just a second, okay? So now, this is the story. Jacob loves Joseph very much. His affection for Joseph is boiling over, it's bubbling over. And so he gives his son a gift, a richly ornamented robe. Now, when I was a young man, I always heard the coat of many colors. And I just knew that the coat of many colors looked something like this. I mean, what greater gift could a father who loves his son give him but a Nolan Ryan jersey, you know? But now the other brothers, they are noticing this behavior. They do not appreciate the affection their father is showing their brother. It settles in their stomach like just sour milk. And so in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, we find their reaction. How do you think they're going to react? When his brothers saw that their father, that's Jacob, loved him, that's Joseph, more than any of them, they hated Joseph. And notice these words. They could not speak a kind word to him. Now, why did Joseph's brothers hate him so much? When I was young, I thought it's because they wanted a pretty garment. But as an adult, when I read this text, I come to understand the deeper motivations behind their emotion. They wanted something far more valuable than a piece of clothing. They desired the affection and the love of their father. Joseph's brothers hated him because they wanted something they could not have. Remember that text in James chapter 4, verse 1 in the New Testament? James asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and you covet. You can't have what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. And still today, we find this pattern of behavior playing itself over and over and over again. I want something, you don't give it to me, so I punish you. I don't kill you. We learn something from the days of Cain and Abel. And Joseph's brothers don't take his life either. But they do some pretty devastating things to him. If you roll down through Genesis chapter 37, you begin to see the ways that they try to get even with him, try to pay him back, driven by their anger, by their envy. The first of four things they do in verse 4 is they just can't speak kindly to him. Remember what Jesus said. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we develop a heart that begins to grow angry and envious, and when covetousness begins to take root in our heart and desire begins to grow, the first sign will be the way we speak to and about other people. Continuing on in verse 18, they plotted to kill him. They began to scheme against him, thinking, how can I destroy this person? How can we bring him down? In verse 23, it's escalating. They take something valuable from him. They strip from him the wonderful robe his father gave to him. If I can't have it, then I'll just take it. And finally, in verse 27, his brothers pull Joseph out of a cistern, sell him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. Finally, they sell their brother out. They remove themselves from his presence. The conflict has escalated to the point where they can no longer be in the same room, in the same presence as their brother. So they don't take his life, but they sure take a lot of things from him, don't they? Let's just think about this. They took his robe. They took his home. They took his father. They took his family. They took all the memories growing up. They took his safety and they took his innocence. And they cast him away to an unfamiliar and unknown land. He's carried away to Egypt, where through the providence of God and through continued faithfulness, Joseph will soon find himself the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the region. And through divine wisdom, he encourages Egypt to save grain because he foresees a famine is coming. A long, protracted, dry period where people will not be able to grow crops and have food. And so when this famine comes, Egypt is the only country in the region that has food. Everyone from all around now has to go to Egypt or they will die. And so those brothers, some many years later, stumble into Egypt. And who do they find giving out the food but their little brother Joseph, who they sold out so many years ago? After their father Jacob passes away, the brothers begin to fear Joseph. And to pick up the storyline, you got to fast forward to Genesis chapter 50. A lot of chapters in between. A lot of time has gone by. But what do you think the brothers are afraid of? Well, what would you be afraid of? Well, we get to kind of read their minds in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. What if Joseph, our brother, holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him? Uh-oh. What we did could get us in trouble now. And it would be only natural for Joseph to want to get even. He has every right and every reason to want to pay them back for the wrongs committed against him. He's in the position and has the power to do whatever he wants to his brothers. And let's just be honest. Forgiveness is really not natural. In fact, every one of us can probably write down the name of one person at least that we are struggling to forgive. Either we don't want to forgive, we don't know how to forgive, the pain is just too great right now. The wrong was too big. For me, that was a guy that in seventh grade, I didn't know him. I'd never met him in my life. He came up to me and he, for no reason, just hit me in the face. He physically assaulted me. I walked home with blood in my mouth and tears running down my face. Mom and Dad, you remember that day? I remember. You wanted to call the school and get even. So did I. Later on at basketball tryouts, that same young man came up to me. He said, "Remember me?" How could I forget this guy? Yeah. He said, "Well, we're cool, aren't we?" He stuck out his hand. Well, what I really wanted to do was punch him in the face, but I was too afraid, so I just stuck my hand out and said, "Yeah, we're cool." And on we went. But what I really wanted to say to him, I really wanted to say this prayer that Jeremiah prays in Jeremiah chapter 18. Remember Jeremiah, one of the prophets? He's apparently preaching some pretty bold stuff, and the people in Jerusalem want to take his life. And so look what he says. "Hey, you know, O Lord, all their plots to kill me. Do not forgive their crimes or blot out their sins from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger." And this is what I wanted to say. "I don't want to forgive you. You assaulted me. You hurt me. I can't forget about it. I can't sleep at night. When I wake up in the morning, it's all I think about. It has changed my life forever. I'll never forgive you. You won't have it. I don't want to do it, and I don't want God to do it either." And we hold on. Can you do this? Okay, the people in North Carolina are much more interactive than you guys. Can you do this? Yeah, do this. Can you hold on really tight? You're not going to let go. And then we read the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 11. "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And Joseph, as you know the story, chooses to forgive his brothers. He could have punished them. He could have brought the entire might of the Egyptian courts and army upon his brothers. Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 19. Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Notice Joseph does not minimize what they did to him. He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, it's no big deal." He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, it's no problem." He doesn't excuse it either. He doesn't say, "Oh, it's no big deal. I would have done the same thing if I was in your shoes. I understand." Joseph does not pretend he has forgotten. He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid. You did something to me." Could Joseph ever really forget the torturous journey set upon him by his brothers, a journey not of his choosing? He may not be able to forget, but he can choose to not repay his brothers the wrongs they committed against him. He can choose to speak kindly to them. He can choose not to plot against them, but work for them. He can choose not to take things of value from them, but give things of value to them. He can choose not to separate himself and cast them away from his presence, but work to build relational presence. Unfortunately, forgiveness does not have the power to change the past. Forgiveness cannot undo what has already been done. Forgiveness does not have the power to alleviate natural consequences of our choices. Just ask King David. He's forgiven of murder, adultery, but the consequences of his choices played themselves out nonetheless. Forgiveness does not negate justice. Forgiveness does not free us from restitution. Forgiveness does not necessarily reverse the law of the harvest. We still reap what we sow. But while forgiveness does not have the power to undo the past, it has every potential and power to change our present and our future. Specifically, it has the power to free us and release us from a heart that is a slave to anger, to bitterness, and to rage. We say, I'm not going to forgive you, and I will never forgive you, thinking we're punishing them. But the truth is, when we fail to forgive others, we're really punishing ourselves. It's like someone once said, forgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. The narrow road of forgiveness is the road where God is molding us into the kind of people he desires us to be. Namely, he desires us to be a people that are like himself, a people always ready to forgive. And we worship a forgiving God who is always ready to forgive. Forgiveness is the sweetest, if not the most powerful experience known to the human race. We know this not because we see it play out in the lives of other people, but because we've experienced it ourselves. You know, forgiveness is a nice thing to offer. But we don't offer it because we're nice people. Forgiveness is a virtuous thing to offer. But we don't offer it because we want to be virtuous people. We choose to forgive others because God has offered to forgive us. You've heard the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But have you heard the golden rule of forgiveness? Well, the golden rule of forgiveness is this, do unto others as you would have God do unto you. When I'm struggling with the choice to forgive someone or not, I simply ask myself, would I want God to forgive me? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus, God forgave you. And this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. Well, First Colony, it has been a pleasure, an honor to be with you this morning. I know this is a highlight of my year. This morning, right here, to worship with you, to share this time with you. Just seeing your faces brings a smile to my face. It lightens up my life. Would you all stand where you are? And as you're standing, grab the hand of someone next to you. Extend the hand of fellowship to those around you. First Colony, I don't know what 2009 will bring your way. And the truth is, you don't either. You've got goals, you've got visions and dreams, you've got resolutions. But the best we all have is what we've always had, and that is to take each day by faith, trusting in the God who goes before us and who picks up all the slack. I pray that 2009 will be a year of abundance for you. I pray that you will receive from God his mercies in rich, rich, rich ways. That his glory may light your pathway, and that his wind, his breath, will be at your back, just making it a little easier to walk the narrow road of life. When the good times are many, I pray you turn those into rejoicings back to praise to God. And when the times of trouble are upon you, I pray you find comfort in those who are around you, encouragement from their presence and their spirits, that you may be inspired by their lives, pressing on, not giving up the good fight. May God's mercy and his grace always, always and forever shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. Let's bow and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the time that we can come and worship you. You inspire us to worship you. When we're forgiven, we have no choice but to praise your name. And Father, this morning, as we stand praying, I ask that you help us to have the courage to forgive those who have wronged us. Your Son taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In the name of your Son, the Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Show your power, O Lord our God. Show your power, O Lord our God.
Send your power.
Send your power, O Lord our God. Send your power, O Lord our God. O Lord our God.
Well, the time has come for you to go. So go now. Go on. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and with his grace behind you, may you go in his spirit. But don't leave the power in this room. There's a world out there that doesn't know about the power of forgiveness. That message is on your lips. So go now. Go in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.
I'll join him in that land where tears, no sorrow can be found.